Let's turn to Isaiah 65. Who knew over 8 years ago, when we started our exposition of Isaiah, that we would be having a psalm meditation on Psalm 65 the day we had the last sermon, well, actually probably next to last sermon on Isaiah 65. Well, God did. We're going to be looking at the last verse today, verse 25. Let's read all the chapter. Let's hear God's word. He is speaking here directly. He says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of bricks, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am better than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says Jehovah, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake Jehovah, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord Jehovah will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. May God bless to us the reading, the hearing, and preaching of his word today. Well, we come to this last verse here in Isaiah 65. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. We read that and we think back way back in our series, maybe 6 years ago, back to Isaiah chapter 11. And this verse is almost a summary of several of those verses there. But it's the same basic theme. And we see here in this verse the very final thing of the deliverance of creation. Now, when we talk about delivering things, children, maybe you think of something being brought to your house. You know, the UPS truck or the FedEx truck pulls up, and out comes the delivery driver, and he shows up and knocks on the door, rings the doorbell, and here's this box, say, from Amazon, right? Or maybe some of you rich people have a pizza come to your door, and the delivery driver shows up, you know, and your dad pays them whatever, and maybe, you know, he's feeling very generous and gives a tip. But that's not the way we're talking or the way we're using the word deliverance or delivery. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about rescue. Because when we're thinking about delivery, we're often thinking about delivery to your house. There's a delivery from something as well. Being rescued, being saved from something. And so we're looking at one final particular aspect, one particular kind of change, children, the rescuing of creation in the new heavens and new earth. Just to remind everyone, and if we have someone tuning in, so to speak, for the first time, or they haven't very many times, here in our Isaiah exposition through sermon audio, we have been looking at the new heavens and new earth in particular these past weeks. We saw in verses 17 through 19 about the creation of the new heavens and earth. And then from verse 20 on, we've been looking at the effects of the coming of the new heavens and earth. We have seen already, and God willing, we'll look at this again somewhat, the fact that the new heavens and earth in one way are already here. And anyone who is new in Jesus Christ experiences this from the beginning of their salvation. But we have also seen that this coming of the new heavens and earth is not complete, no, by no means, nor shall it be until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Yet, it shall be more and more manifest until that time. And we have seen how this works out, some of these effects in verse particularly, in verses 20 on down, and we've looked in recent weeks at the way that God will be blessing his children in verse 23 there, the way that he restores communication that had been ruptured by sin in the garden. And now we see here the picture of creation as it once was. If we look once again at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see creation there, something that we dealt with in our catechism sermons as well. God's work of creation and how did God create man? You remember those. We saw in looking at those questions, and as we've been looking through here in Isaiah 65 as well, we've been seeing this. We saw man's dominion over the rest of creation. We saw how God created man, male and female, and gave to them knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We looked at that. And dominion over the creatures. Dominion over the creatures. We saw that, for example, in Genesis 2, when God particularly talks about the creation of man there and how it was that he had all of the animals go before Adam in order for him to name them. And we talked about the fact that this was expressing, among other things, man's dominion over the creatures. Now, for the animals themselves, life was different then. Life was different then. We can see once again in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2 that they were given, all of them, the plants to eat. There was no mention there of carnivores, of animals that eat meat. For the animal creation, then, the plants and trees were given as food, and there was no animal death. No animal death. And by the way, this is militating against evolution. No Christian can consistently hold evolution because there was no train of survival of the fittest. There was no train of, I had the term just in mind right now. Well, there was nothing of that sort going on there. There was no death until the fall. All of them, the animals, were known by man, known through and through by man because of the unfallen knowledge that he had combined with that dominion. And the names he gave were names given by the superior to the subordinate, and they were given by man expressing their nature, because that's what naming is all about in the Bible. They were under man, not on a level. This is not specialist. This is truth. Man is superior. Man is over all the animal creation. Not so he can make mayhem. Not so he can wipe them out. Not so he can be cruel to them. No, no. But so that he can use them for God's glory. So that he can use them to exalt God. He could and did do that in the garden. And we'll see some further things on. But God told man to use these animals to his praise in their lives and in their potentialities, just as man was to do with all of creation. But man fell. Man fell. Eve was fooled. She ate. Far worse, with his eyes open, Adam ate. She was not the head of humanity. He was. We didn't fall in Eve. We didn't fall in Adam and Eve. We fell in Adam. And when Adam ate the tree, which God had said, do not eat of it, or you shall surely die. When he ate, he died. And with that went his knowledge, his righteousness, his holiness, and his dominion over the creatures. Creation was like a train that went off the rails. All of creation was thrown out of whack. All things, instead of perfectly reflecting the glory of God, became fallen with man with sad consequences. Paul talks about that in Romans 8. Maybe some of you have noticed this before. You can look this up with me. We often think of Romans 8. Oh, yeah, that's Romans 8, 28. You know, all things work together for good for those who know God and who are called according to his purpose, the called. Or, you know, we think of those verses I've told some of you at the very end, the last scripture memory that my dad with his dementia still had left in his mind before his death. But though those things are here, that's not what I'm looking at. If we begin reading at verse 18 and go down through verse 22, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." The whole creation, in a sense, is yearning for the redemption that shall be completed in Jesus Christ. For, as we see in verse 20, that is, because the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Okay, that sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? That's the way all of creation is. Where there had been glory, there's now suffering, as we just read there in verse 18, throughout creation. Where there had been significance and liberty to do all to the glory of God, there was now futility and bondage, that slavery, children. That's what we read in verses 20 and 21 of Romans 8. Where there had been holiness, there was now corruption, as we see in verse 21. Where there had been singing for joy, creation. This isn't in Romans 8. This is in Job 38, verse 7. There was now groaning and pain, as we read in Romans 8, verses 22. Where there had been life, there was now death, with the Creator himself becoming the first one to bring death into the world in the animal kingdom, in the death of a beast to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. This effect of the fall goes on today. For this is still the description of the world, isn't it? Even now, the creation only brokenly reveals God, as we were seeing in our psalm meditation in Psalm 65 today. Although it does to an extent, as we see in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, that we just sang earlier, and in Romans 1, verses 18 through 21, again, as I mentioned in Psalm 65. Even now, wolves eat lambs, right? Just as ravening wolves in sheep's clothing attack the flock of God. Even now, lions eat oxen. Just as prideful men and the devil himself, who goes about like a roaring lion, devour the faithful ones of God. And his ministers, faithful ministers, who are described as oxen whose mouths should not be muzzled up when they're treading out the grain. Even now, the serpent tries to exalt himself on high to bring man back to the dust. Even now, the world is full of pain and destruction. We talk about that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. It's every man for himself. Because no one sees, no one wants to see, that there is a king on God's holy hill, as we shall be singing about in Psalm 2. So everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That's the effect of the fall. However, Jehovah has said, "I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, there in verse 17. Creation is fallen. The creation is being restored. In the new heaven and new earth, all is changed. So that again we read, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw, or it might be translated hay, like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Jehovah. As we've asked in previous verses, shall we see this literally Sunday? Children, maybe I ought to explain the meaning of the word literally and figuratively. We think of something, or when we talk about something being figurative, it's a word picture. It's a word picture. It doesn't mean that it's going to be exactly that way. So sometimes, children, when we sing from, say, Psalm 98, which we're going to be singing in a few minutes, when we sing from Psalm 98, we shall be singing about rivers shouting. Do rivers shout? No. It's a word picture. Now the rivers made by God shall glorify him more wonderfully at the coming of our Lord. And the trees clapping their hands. Well, you know, trees don't have hands. It's a picture, once again, of the creation more wonderfully glorifying God. That's what we mean by figurative. Literal is another word, and it's just the opposite. If we say something is literal, it is exactly like what we just said. So, it's not a figure. It is literal when we talk about the fact that Jesus will come again someday. And that even if we are dead, Jesus shall raise us from the grave, whether we be in the ground or under the sea, or burned up into ashes and scattered on a river. Jesus will raise us up again. And that will really happen. That's not a figure. That's not a word picture. That is what we call literal. Right? Now, will it literally be that the wolf and lamb will feed together instead of the wolf feeding on the lamb? Will it literally be that a lion shall eat hay and be perfectly contented and thriving? Well, maybe. That is the way it was before the fall. And here's a good possible argument for a post-millennial golden age. A large representation of the fullness of the newness that is to come. I don't know if there are any animals in heaven. Scripture doesn't say anything about that. We can't assert that all dogs go to heaven or any dogs go to heaven. We don't know this. It may well be that a time is coming when suddenly God will make things on this earth before Jesus comes again, much more godly, much more wonderful, much more conformed to his word. Not perfectly so. That shall only come at Jesus coming again. But much more wonderfully than now. This could be a good argument toward that. But I've been talking about perhapses and maybes. What about for sures? Well, certainly. What we shall see is the playing out of false teachers. We'll see the ending of those who entice and seduce to evil, who are called by the Apostle Paul ravening wolves. We shall see an end of the devouring lions as their proud hearts are brought into submission to Christ, just like Saul of Tarsus. And let me make a little aside here. You're listening to this sermon and suddenly see yourself as one of these wolves, as one of these lions. Maybe it's something that has been slowly gaining on you, coming on you. You've begun to see that you are out of line with God, you are out of line with His Word, and you have been persecuting, eating up the sheep of God's pasture. You have been feeding upon His faithful pastors. Or maybe it's come to you in a sudden, terrifying blaze of light, like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Is there any hope for you? Yes. Yes. Even wolves and sheep, Christ takes to Himself. Even lions, as well as oxen, Christ takes to Himself. And He tames them. And He brings the wolves in with the sheep, and the lions with the oxen, and makes them to be all His own. Looking at a commentary a couple of days ago, and the commentator pointed others who read him, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read about some possible wolves and lions here. Do you not know, starting in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. They had been wolves. They had been lions. But they weren't anymore. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, made holy, that is. But you were justified, that is, forgiven. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. That is the promise to wolves and to lions. They will come to Jesus Christ. They should be brought in to be sheep and oxen. And what about that serpent? What about that serpent? Now, this doesn't look so good, at least for the serpent. For us, it's good indeed. From dust, man was made. And the discipline imposed upon him was that he had death, and to dust he would return. The serpent thought that he had brought man back to the dust. He exalted himself, came on high, did mighty deeds against God and against his general manager, his vicegerent, to use the Latin term. But now what about the serpent? He's cast down again. He's down in the dust. Just like God promised in Genesis 3:15. Oh yes, the seed of the woman, that is, heel bruised, the head of the serpent would be crushed. Again, children, we use the picture here of someone with a big boot and stomping and grinding it in. Crushed. Just like a coffee bean in my handmill, crushed into little bits and pieces. He who tried to pull down man, he who tried to exalt himself, should be confirmed in his accursedness, and should be no danger or enticement to man again. Now we see bits of this happening already since Christ's coming. The hearts of human wolves and lions are being transformed. And even before that, God kindly allowed the domestication of some animals. We have the blessing, friends, of skins and fur, like in our wool clothing, this wool tie of mine. We have the blessings of milk and cheese. We have the blessing of meat. And I'll be bold and say it. We have the blessing of meat since Genesis chapter 9. It is ungodly to say that meat is wrong in and of itself. Did you realize that? I had a sermon on this a long time ago, talking about some of the implications of the sixth commandment. Doctrinaire vegetarianism, doctrinaire veganism is sinful because of its view of man and the lower creation and of God. God said in Genesis 9, it's okay. For others to say it is not is blasphemy. God commanded eating of certain things at certain times that would include meat. To say that's wrong is to say God is wrong, and that is blasphemy. Now, you personally, if you just don't like meat, hey, that's cool. If you've got a physical problem with a lot of meat, okay, that's fine. Don't eat it. Nothing wrong with that. But to say that in and of itself, it is wrong to eat, it is immoral to eat meat, to use leather and fur, to have eggs and cheese and other dairy products, because that somehow enslaves animal Americans, is wickedness. That is wickedness. Well, that's not in my notes. But we see God restoring somewhat this dominion over the creatures. And it's not only with creatures that serve us, it's creatures who love us. Creatures who love us. Not everyone's a pet lover, and that's okay. But many of us are. Many of us are. We love our pets. And in the case of dogs, I don't know about cats, for example, but in the case of dogs, they love us back. I'm convinced, people, that this is God's gracious blessing, allowing us just a little bit of knowing how it was when we and the animals were in proper and perfect relationship. We have a little bit of this with our dogs and maybe some of our other pets as well. This is why it hurts so much when we have to put them down. This is why it hurts so much when they get loose and are injured or killed. This is why it hurts so much. Because once, this is how it was with all creation. God has allowed us this blessing. And even now we see many things brought back under man's control, or at least management, in areas where the gospel has gone and has had some power. We don't see medical advances coming out of, well, we didn't, ancient Chinese civilization. Not much. We didn't see this coming out of Africa, coming out of the Middle East, but we did see it coming out of lands where the gospel was. We see this in many other areas where man is learning about very great things, very tiny thing.
marvelous things happen. Things that even science fiction writers from when I was in high school in the 60s never predicted. We don't have our George Jetson flying cars yet. But he has allowed man to have smartphones, for example. And as I was speaking earlier in prayer, being able to do premarital counseling with a bride-to-be in Ohio, a groom-to-be in central Missouri, and me, well, also in Ohio, but 5 miles away. And we're all looking at each other. We're all talking to one another and going through the scripture together. What a blessing as we bring out the potentiality in all of creation. Now, in the final new heaven and earth, when Jesus has come back again, literally, there's that word, children, physically, visibly, in power and glory, to end all things of this current life, we shall see no more of the remaining wolves and lions and serpents. At least the human and the angelic ones. We read in Revelation 21, verse 8, that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will be gone. We read here in verse 25, they shall neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The king shall reign on his holy mountain, his holy hill. It's guaranteed, for Jehovah says so. And, as it said back in Isaiah 11, it's not repeated here, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen.